Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing. Relevant. Real.
All right. We welcome you back. Before you can grab your cup of coffee there and sit back down, you need to make sure you sign up for a small group for the summer, either the Search for Significance or for the ladies, Wait and See. That's just primarily for the ladies. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, looking at verses 1 through 24. You can turn your Bibles there. Beginning a series today called Parables. And so we're just going to look at different parables throughout the Gospels that Jesus told. And so we're not going to do them all, but we're going to do several of them here this summer. And I think you'll enjoy that. This first one we're going to look at is from Luke chapter 14, and I've entitled it Compel. And it's about the parable of the great banquet. And so to begin this morning, we're going to begin with verses 1 through 14 to kind of give us some background. Now, how many of you like good food? Raise your hand. All right. Yeah, a lot of you do. All right. And so you're in luck because this message is about a banquet that God has prepared for those who love him. And so let's look at verse 1 to begin with. It says in verse 1, chapter 14 of Luke, one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, so you can kind of get the picture. He probably had a nice house. He's probably wealthy. He had stature. He had significance within the community and within the religious community as well. And so Jesus went on a Sabbath, note that, to have a meal with this Pharisee with his friends and guests and family. And it says that he was being carefully watched. In other words, Jesus was being carefully watched. They're wanting to see what he did, how he behaved, and they're going to want to know what he believed and where he came out on some things. So that's going to come up here later. There in front of him, as most likely he was going into the house, there was a man suffering from dropsy. All right, anybody know what dropsy is? Yeah, some of you have that issue, right? You drop your keys, you drop other things. That's not the kind of dropsy we're talking about this morning. Dropsy is another word for edema, which is usually causes swelling in the legs, retention of water fluid, and it's usually associated with congestive heart failure. So this man was very likely very sick, and Jesus sees this man suffering. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, and he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Isn't silence some kind of, you're not saying yes or no, you're just silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Notice he is not allowed into the house and to the banquet. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they said nothing. Notice the silence again. When he noticed how the guests picked the best places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. So as they're kind of filtering into the house, people kind of are eyeing the best seats in the house, the ones that kind of are for the stature, being next to the head guest, the head table. And so they're kind of eyeballing them and wanting to get into some of those best seats. And Jesus sees this. And so he tells them a story. He says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For if a person more distinguished than you has been invited, we have a problem, right? So if the host invited both of you, will he come and say to you, give this man your seat? Then humiliated you will. have to give up your seat. Verse 10, but if you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus is, he's not beating around the bush, as we like to say it. He is going right at them, dealing with issues within their own hearts. He saw that their pride, he saw their need to be recognized and honored. And so he's putting them in their place and teaching them to walk in humility. Verse 12, then Jesus said to the host, when you have given a luncheon and a dinner, and you invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, he says, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. That doesn't seem like a problem. But this is what Jesus has to say. He says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, as Jesus was speaking to this crowd at a banquet many years ago, Lord, let your word also speak to us today and reveal to our hearts what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to his church. In your name we pray. Amen. So they're still sitting around this banquet table at the Pharisees' home. When one of those who has taken in what Jesus has had to say at this point says to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Now, at face value, this just seems to be a declaration saying, you know, blessed is he who enters into the kingdom of God. But he is referencing a banquet that is mentioned in Isaiah and other places, and then in the Gospels, and then in Revelation. A banquet is going to be prepared by God for those who enter heaven. Revelation calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so it is referenced in Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. And it says that the religious leaders are watching him closely, and what they are doing is they're wanting to see where Jesus, what he believes, okay? And they want to know where he stands on certain issues. And so this statement wasn't just a declaration. It was, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this feast? Who is going to be allowed to come in to this feast? Who is going to be welcomed? This is what Isaiah says about the feast, 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for who? All peoples. Who? All peoples. Remember that. Who is the banquet for? All peoples. A banquet of aged wine, the best meats, and the finest wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. So what is this sheet and what is this shroud that hovers over the nations? We find our answer in verse 8. It says that he will swallow up death forever. So this shroud, this cloud of death that hangs over all mankind, humankind, God is going to destroy once and forever in eternity, in heaven. When this banquet happens, death is going to be dealt with and finished. And it goes on to say that he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all their faces. Okay, that's repeated in Revelation. He will remove his people's disgrace. And from all the earth the Lord has spoken. And Paul quotes that death will be swallowed up in victory. Right? And so when this banquet takes place, it'll be in heaven, it'll be in eternity for the body of Christ, for all those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And death will once and for all be dealt with and will be finished and destroyed. That's what Isaiah has to say about this banquet. But there were some other books or works that were prevalent during Jesus' time that had something else to say about what Isaiah had written. The first book was called the Targum. It was written about the time of Jesus. Now, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. The New Testament's written in Greek. Jesus often spoke in Aramaic, okay? And so to understand Aramaic is kind of important. So the Targum was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, but they would add their own thoughts in there. So the scribes that were writing this would insert their own interpretation of what was being said. Okay? And it would be much like the Living Bible that some of you have on your shelf from 20, 30 years ago that was a paraphrase, is what is called a paraphrase, not necessarily a translation. There was just a lot of leeway, and some things they would really distort or take in their own bent or how they saw this. And so the way they saw this passage is that in Isaiah is that Yahweh, the Lord, would prepare a meal, a banquet on the mountain for all people. Okay, the Gentiles would assume this was going to be a time that they're going to be honored. Instead, God would use it as a time to get them there, and then he'd pour out his plague and his shame upon the Gentiles. And so they would see it as a time that God would pour out his wrath upon the Gentiles. So they took what Isaiah had to say and twisted it into something where this banquet, yes, it was for the Jewish people, but the Gentiles that were present there, for them it would be a time of judgment and God pouring out his wrath upon the Gentiles. Now, Isaiah doesn't say that, but that is what had become their interpretation of what Isaiah had said. And then you have the book of Enoch, written about a couple 200 years prior, 2nd century BC, and it describes a great banquet of that all the people invited to, including the Gentiles. But in the banquet hall is the angel of death. Okay, and it does talk about death in that passage in Isaiah. The angel of death will be present, and once the Gentiles have entered the banquet hall, the angel of death will draw his sword and cut down all the Gentiles. The banquet hall will run with their blood, and the Jewish believers will enter, but it will be through all the blood and gore to sit at this banquet of all the Gentiles that have been killed. The author of the book of Enoch was determined to distort, again, the words of Isaiah. And then you have another book called the Messianic Rule, and it was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls, okay, in the Qumran community. And so from the Qumran community, we have some of the most reliable and the most ancient texts and scrolls from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other places, okay? They were preserved very well in some of the caves, okay? But also has found this Messianic Rule that reflects, again, just the attitude of the Jewish community at the time of Jesus. They also talk about this great banquet, but no Gentiles are invited, only pious Jews who have observed all the law. And each one is seated according to dignity and position. Remember, Jesus has just dealt with that, right? And later it says that those that are smitten in the flesh or paralyzed or lame, blind, deaf, have a visible blemish, will not be allowed into the banquet. Isn't that interesting? Now just go back to when Jesus is entering in the banquet and the man with dropsy and he heals him. That man was not allowed to come in, was he? But instead, he went on his way. And so their understanding of Isaiah was twisted, and we can kind of see the attitude and the mentality that had taken hold of the Jewish mindset at that time. These books help us understand what they were thinking. The beauty and the vision of that Isaiah shares of the Jews and the Gentiles seated together at a great banquet in eternity is totally lost and twisted in its meaning. So when the man sat at the table and made the statement, he wanted to know where Jesus came down on the issue. He wasn't declaring that, woo, blessed is the person that makes it to the banquet and is seated in heavenly places. That's not what he's saying. He made a statement to see, where does Jesus stand on this issue? Who's going to be allowed into this great banquet? And to answer that question, Jesus tells a parable, starting in verse 16. Most banquets in those days, a person would invite his friends and families to the banquet, okay? And we see in verses 12 through 14, Jesus challenges them to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the outcast. But often, in their culture, they would invite the friends, family, relatives, rich neighbors to these banquets. The meat and the wine and all that took time to prepare. So the invitation would go out and it could be days before the banquet would be ready. And once the banquet was ready, the call would go out saying, the banquet is ready. So he had the initial invitation and then the servants would go out and say, the banquet is ready, come, it is time to eat. The banquet is prepared. All right? And so let's read this together. It says, verse 16, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited. Okay? So they'd been invited. It should have been on their calendar. They should have been thinking about it. All of a sudden, the banquet is ready. The servant goes out. The food is hot. It's ready to go. It's time to eat. It's time to ring the dinner bell. And so he goes and says, tells everybody, it's ready. The banquet's ready. It's time to come in. But verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. What? The first says, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. So now we're going to have three excuses of why people can't come. And so the first says, I've just bought a field. And I must go see it. Please excuse me. Now, think about that, folks. Think about that. That would be like you saying, hey, I just bought a house. Now I need to go check it out. See what it's like. We wouldn't do that, right? If we buy a house, we go look at several houses probably. Sleep, don't sleep a few nights because we're thinking about the decision. And finally we find that house that we like. We have peace about it. And we buy the house, right? That's the process we go through. What this servant was saying, or this man was saying to the servant, was an excuse that just didn't make sense. It was a lame excuse. The second one comes and says, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, or 5 teams, so 2 oxen in each. And I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Again, that would be like us saying, hey, I just bought a car. Now I need to go try it out. I need to take it for a test drive. That's not when you take it for a test drive. You take it for a test drive before you buy the car. You go shopping, find one. Spend a few nights not sleeping until you find peace about it. And then you buy the car, right? But you don't buy a car without first taking it for a test drive and looking at it and researching it out. And so we have, again, another lame excuse. One that just does not make sense. The third one comes to the servant and says, I just got married, so I can't come. I just got married, so I can't come. This is the one that is probably the most offensive to the host. What he is saying is that he has a married wife, and therefore he cannot come. He doesn't even apologize or ask to be excused. And so in their culture, it comes across as saying, I have a woman out back, and I'm busy with her. Don't expect me to be at your banquet. And, you know, in reality, the banquet would have been done by nightfall. The man could have went home and spent time with his wife. But see, all these excuses weren't really excuses. They were intended to be insults to the host. They were lame excuses that were intended to insult the generous host of what he was providing. And Jesus wasn't just speaking to random people. He was probably speaking to the people that were surrounding him at the banquet table. Because he realized that some of them that were there, and maybe even the man that made this opening statement saying, "Blessed is he who is part of this great banquet," he didn't know if they would be part of the great banquet in heaven. Because when they understood who was really invited, they might not want to go. They make up excuses saying, "You know what, if that's what heaven's going to be like, I don't know if I want to be there. If it means I'm going to be sitting by a Gentile or a cripple or a lame person, maybe I don't want to go to heaven." And so Jesus was speaking to the people that were surrounding him. Now the servant reports these excuses to the master. And what was his response? Yeah, he's upset. He's angry. Now, if he was a king, he had every right to go out and take his army and destroy the people that had offended him and rejected him. It was that much of an insult in their culture to do what these people did. But it doesn't say this man was a king, but he is very angry. And instead of pouring out his wrath upon those that did not come, what does he do? It says in verse 21, he ordered his servant, "Go quickly into the streets, into the alleys of the town, and bring to me the rich, the wealthy." Somebody says, does it? He says, "Go into the streets and alleys of the town and bring me the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring them in and fill up my banquet hall." The servant comes back and says, "What you have ordered has been done." So he goes out into this town, the streets, the alleys, and he brings in everyone that is willing to come, everyone that he can find. And then the master, "But there's still room," he says, verse 22. "I've did what you've told me to do, but there's still room." So the master doesn't rebuke his servant for saying, "Hey, you didn't do a good enough job," but he expands his vision. He says, "Well, if you've reached out to everybody in the town, now I want you to go into the highways, the country roads, the hedgerows. I want you to go out beyond the city limits and bring in anybody that is willing to come." In fact, he says, "Make them come in." Some translations say, "Compel them to come in." And if you look at church history, that verse of Scripture has been used to condone forcibly making people become Christians, even in the terms of persecution or brutality. And I don't think that's not even close to what Jesus was saying. But what he was saying is to compel them, help them understand so that they can be brought into the banquet. Why did they need to be compelled? You ever received something in the mail that seemed to be too good to be true, right? Well, you've won a sweepstakes, or you've won this money, or you've won $1 million. And it seems too good to be true, and so we don't even pursue it. We throw it in the trash, right? Because it's too good to be true. And the servant was inviting these people, the poor, the crippled, people that didn't even know, that did not know the master. They're being invited to a great banquet. And the people were probably thinking, "That's too good to be true. Nobody would want us there at their banquet. One, I don't know them, or maybe I'm not worthy to be there, right? I'm not welcome." And so they'd have to be compelled and encouraged that the invitation was legitimate and that they were welcome to come. You know, the people we hang out with, work, school, in the community, we rub shoulders with people, and many of them do not think that they are worthy to come to God. Maybe they sense their need of God, but a lot of them think that I'm not good enough for God. I'm not worthy enough for God to receive me. I've done too many bad things that God wouldn't want me. I'm not worthy of His grace. I'm not worthy of salvation. God wouldn't want me. But see, we have a message that God has extended to all people. God's invitation of salvation is for who? All people. So there's three things that I believe Jesus is speaking to those gathered around that banquet table that day, and that He's speaking to us still today. First of all, is that all people are invited to the banquet of salvation. All people are invited to the banquet of salvation. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, black or brown, white, male or female, Buddhist, Muslim, atheist, what country you are under the sun. All are welcome to receive the gift of salvation and be present for this banquet in eternity with Jesus the Messiah. It'll be a great sight to be in heaven for this banquet with Jesus and all the people from around the world. All people are invited to the banquet of salvation. You know, just how different that was from the Jewish mindset at that time. The mindset that had infiltrated their mindset, that it was only the Jews that God cared about. And see, God had a plan for the Jews. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be a light to the rest of the world. It wasn't that God's plan of salvation was only for the Israelites. That wasn't the case. Because even through the Old Testament, all the way to the New, you see that God had a plan for all people to come to know Him. But the Jews were to be His light to the rest of the world of God's grace, His mercy, and His promise and His provision. Just like you and I are to be a light to the rest of the world around us. God hasn't just extended salvation to us that are here today. He's extended His gift of salvation to who? All people. All people. And so, we must be diligent in what God has called us to do. Secondly, instead of wrath, God extends His grace. We live in an age of grace. There will be a time where God will pour out His wrath, but it's not now. We've all sinned against God. We've all snubbed Him. We've all rebelled against Him. And even in our best efforts, we still fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. None of us are worthy of the gift of salvation. The best of us here is not worthy of the gift of salvation, let alone the people outside these church doors. We are not worthy of His gift of salvation, but that is grace, that God gives us something that we do not deserve. And then in that parable, we see that the invitation goes out and the call goes out. Anyone who is welcome, come to the banquet. Poor, crippled, wealthy, rich, poor, come. The banquet is ready and prepared. God has extended His grace to us. And that is the definition of grace. It's not given to those who earn it, are worthy of it. It's given to those that don't deserve it. And that includes you and I. Number three, who will take this good news to those who do not know and compel them to come? Who will take this good news to those who don't know and compel them to come? And you notice in your program there's an empty blank at the end of that point. Why? Because you're supposed to fill in who will take this good news. Now, you could put something generic saying Christians are supposed to, but I left a long space there because it's perfect for writing your name God's calling all of us. Is he calling you to share this good news and compel those around you to come and receive the gift of salvation? There will be a great banquet in heaven. It's told in Isaiah. We see it here. It's told in Revelation. And it will be for who? For all people who have received God's gift, free gift of salvation and grace. That includes you and I. And this morning, I don't know if you know him as your Lord and your Savior, but I want you to know that there is a banquet that is prepared. God's up in heaven preparing that banquet even now for all people who trust and believe in him and who are made perfect through his grace and his righteousness. I'd like to lead us in a prayer this morning, a prayer of salvation, before we go into our communion time. Would you bow your heads? And if you believe this prayer with all your heart, I believe it begins the process of knowing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Would you repeat after me saying, "Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for the gift of grace. And thank you for making me worthy of the gift of salvation. Be my Lord and my Savior." I'm going to have those that are going to help with communion if you'd come down. We're taking communion in a little bit different way today. And so I'm going to break the bread, and we have the grape juice here, and you're going to tear off a piece of bread. You're going to dip it in the grape juice and then partake together. You're going to have to come down to the front because you're invited to a banquet. And one of the things I think we've missed in doing the Lord's Supper and communion as time has passed down from when it originally took place with Jesus. With Jesus, it was a meal. He was sitting around the table having a meal with his disciples on the night he would be betrayed. In Matthew 26, let's turn there together. Matthew 26, verse 26. And it says that while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. Let's bless the bread together. Father, we thank you that you are the bread of life that nourishes our heart and our soul, our spirit and our soul. And Lord, we thank you for that. We ask your blessing as we partake together. In your name we ask, amen. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Let's bless the grape juice this morning. Father, we thank you for your life that was poured out. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And Lord, you gave us your all. You gave us your life so that we could know forgiveness and we could be purified and made white as snow. We give you the thanks this day. In your name we ask. Amen. And then Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Did you catch that? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, not only is it a reminder that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, and it's a reminder of the sacrifice that was given for our salvation, but it reminds us that one day there is a banquet that is prepared for you and I, and we are going to sit around the table with Jesus and all people that know him as their Lord and their Savior. And together we are going to partake of the bread and the wine. and fellowship with our Lord and our Savior. And so communion, the Lord's Supper, is also a reminder of the banquet that is still yet to come and in heaven, in eternity, where we will sit down with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and have fellowship with Him. Amen? Amen. They're going to play some music. They're going to dim the lights. And would you keep in a worshipful attitude, make your way forward, and partake, and then worship the Lord and thank Him for what He's done for you. God bless you this morning.